and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And I have a different question for you as you open to John, chapter 7. Is everything in the Christian life easy to do? It is not. Preaching isn't easy. Everyone who stood in this pulpit and has preached to you from the Word of God, almost every single brother who has filled the pulpit in my place has said, that's not easy to do. Every brother who has taught a Sunday school lesson, every sister who has led ladies' Bible study, anyone who's led a small group, it's not easy to do. But I would suggest that one of the hardest things for all of us to do is to openly speak of Jesus Christ to our unsaved loved ones, to unsaved friends, neighbors, and relatives, for us to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into light, that's hard to do. And even harder than that is to know what to do when they respond in a way that's mean, when they hate us, when they doubt us, when they reject what we have to tell them. But there's no better example in all of human history than our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus dealt with this all the time. And so, to the end of equipping you for gospel ministry, to the end of equipping you for dealing with anybody who doesn't believe, because this is relevant to your family life, this is relevant to your life in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex, wherever you live, and this is relevant for the rest of your life, to the end of equipping you, I want you to see how Christ responded to the world, in particular, when the world was rejecting Him. Our text for this morning is John 7, verses 11 through 17. We're actually not going to get fully into 17. That'll be into next week, and it'll be our memory verse for the next month. But our text is John 7, 11 to 17, and the title of the message this morning is Responding to the World. Take a look. I encourage you to follow along as always. John 7, verse 11, "Then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, 'Where is He?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said, 'He's good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, He deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and He taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority.'" Now, up until this point, as we've seen in our study of John's gospel, Jesus has been preaching the gospel. True? I mean, all throughout, Christ is going everywhere, throughout the towns and the villages, and now here at the feast in Jerusalem, Christ has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Sometimes He puts it in a nutshell, right? John 3:16, which we all know well. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And John 5:24, remember that gospel in a nutshell? Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Jesus has been preaching the gospel. He has been faithful. Here He is at the feast in Jerusalem, and we're seeing how the world responds to Christ and the gospel. There are really two things here. In verses 11 through 15, we see the world's unrighteous response to Jesus and the gospel. The world's unrighteous response to Jesus and the gospel. We see hate in verse 11. You'll see it when we get there. We see complaining and debating in verse 12. We see fear of speaking openly about Jesus in verse 13. And we see doubt of Christ's authority in verse 15. Hate, complaining and debate, fear and doubt. This is the world's unrighteous response to Jesus Christ and the gospel. We see those same things today. But then, notice verse 16, Jesus answered them. And from there, verse 16 all the way down to verse 24, we see Jesus Christ responding to this unrighteous world. And we're going to look at Christ's righteous response to the world and how we should respond as well. So just two points: the world's unrighteous response to Jesus Christ and the gospel, and Christ's righteous response to the world. I hope that you'll take these things to heart, because there's a lot to learn here about evangelism, about Christian life and ministry, and dealing with those who are unbelieving. So take a look. Verse 11. The first thing we see in the world's unrighteous response to Christ and the gospel is hate. Verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Now, if you didn't know the context, and if you didn't know their tone of voice, you might think that, wow, this is great. Isn't that great? The Jews are looking for Jesus. They're seeking him. They're saying, "Hey, where is he? Where is he?" Yeah, it's nothing like that. The Jews, and it literally reads this way, then the Jews kept on seeking him. Now, the Jews here is a reference primarily to the Jewish religious leaders, the spiritual leaders in Israel. Who's that? Pharisees, chief priests, the scribes. These are the leaders, the religious leaders in all of Israel. Says they kept on seeking him. Why were they seeking him? Do you remember? To kill him. Go back up to verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, it doesn't mean that they're seeking to sneak up on him and slit his throat. No, they wanted to do it in a way that they could justify killing him. What the Jews were seeking was to find Jesus so that they could trap him, so that they could catch him in his words, so that they could find some reason, some reasonable, justifiable reason to have him executed. And so look again at verse 11. Then the Jews were seeking him at the feast and saying, now they were saying this to all the people, and they were saying it with a tone of intimidation. Where is he? Like, do you know where he is? Do you know where he is? Where is he? And people were afraid. Verse 13, no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. No one wanted anything to do with Jesus. They didn't want to be associated with him. They didn't want the Jewish leaders to know that they even knew who he was. Oh, I don't know. Everybody's pleading ignorance. What are we seeing here? Hate. Hate. They hated Jesus Christ. You say, well, why did these Jewish religious leaders hate Jesus Christ? And were they the only ones? Oh, not by a long shot. Look back at verse 7. We studied this. Jesus said to his brothers, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Why? "Because I testify of it that its works are evil." Jesus Christ, as part of preaching the gospel, and you also as part of preaching the gospel, we must preach the truth about the world and its evil. Right? I mean, nobody needs salvation if there's no sin, but this world is filled with sin. Jesus Christ kept on preaching concerning this world that its deeds are evil. Is that true? Oh my. Think about this. Every single news broadcast of every single day, on every single channel, on every single outlet, and it's been this way ever since there's been news, every single news broadcast is evidence of the fact that what Jesus Christ said is true. This world's deeds are evil. And the same is true of me and you. All the world is guilty before God of evil. Nevertheless, in response, the world hates Jesus Christ. Why? Because he tells the truth about this world and its evil deeds. Well, this is part of the gospel. Remember what Jesus said? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 5:31. Well, as part of that, Jesus Christ kept testifying of this world's deeds that they are evil. And the response of the world was hate. Good thing things have changed, right? Well, they haven't changed. It's the same today. And I would say, to the degree that you speak openly to the unbelieving world about Jesus Christ and the gospel, to that same degree, you will see the hatred of the world for Jesus Christ. If you're silent, if you're quiet, if you never speak openly of Christ, sure, you'll say, "I don't think the world hates Jesus." Yeah, that's because you're not speaking openly of him. On any given Saturday when we do the canvassing with Vic and Lisa, you can see this plain as day. Just talk to people on the street. "Hey, I've got something for you here. Would you like to receive this?" "No, no." "Oh, well, you have a church?" "You go, I don't want to talk to you." "Oh, well, why not?" "I said I don't want to talk to you." Ooh, I mean, you just go that far and you're starting to see something's up. The truth is, the world hates Jesus Christ. And if you are a follower of him, a faithful follower who speaks openly of him, you will be hated too. John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. If all the world loves you, by the way, that's an indication that you're still of this world. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Well, that's just true. And the question is, how do we respond to that? What do we do when we're speaking to people about Christ and the gospel, whether it's mom and dad, brother or sister, son or daughter, aunt or uncle, cousin, neighbor, friend, coworker, relative, stranger? When we see hatred in response, what do? Let's keep reading. The short answer is follow Christ. But let's look not only at the world's hate, but the world's complaining concerning Christ. Look at verse 12. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some were saying, he's good. Understatement of the millennia. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Now, what was there much of among the people? Complaining. Your Bible might say grumbling or murmuring or whispering. It really is, you know, I've mentioned this before, we have these words like, you know, murmuring, a word that sounds like what it means. That's what this is. The word is gungusmas. That's the Greek word. Grumble. That's what they're doing. They're quietly, under their breath, to each other, I think he's good. I think he's a bad man. He's deceiving the people. They're grumbling, under their breath, really mostly against Jesus Christ. This word complaining is the same word used so often of Israel in the Old Testament. Israel kept complaining against God and against Moses. Well, here, the people at the feast, there's much. That's called widespread complaining throughout the crowds about Jesus Christ. Because people had different opinions of him. And so they were disputing and they were debating, some saying that he's good. I mean, that is the lowest possible estimation. I mean, they're just, that's like, is he good or bad? Oh, I think he's good. Wow. He's God. He's God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And they're like, they're just down at the lowest level of estimation. Some saying he's good and others saying, no, he deceives the people. Well, was Jesus deceiving the people? No, he was not. In fact, who was deceiving the people? Their leaders. The religious leaders in Israel were leading them astray from the scriptures. Good thing things have changed, right? No more spiritual leaders who lead people astray. Yeah, that is funny, right? Because no, constantly on almost every religious TV station, in a lot of churches here in our city this morning, there are religious leaders leading their people astray from the Word of God. I mean, it's hard to take a stand for the Word of God today. We live in a culture that has gone astray, where immorality has been legalized and therefore popularized. And if you're not willing to go along with everyone else's view on immorality, you're an outcast. Yeah, I see a couple men here in the military. Thank you, brothers, for your service. And it's hard to serve in the military today if you're a Christian. You know, I got two boys in the military. They're both solid Christians. They're following Christ. But it's a culture. It's not the way it used to be. It's a culture that's not for Christ like it once was. And if you're going to be openly Christian, look out. It's no secret. We live in a world where even religious people, religious leaders and people who are religious, are against Christ. They complain about him. There are people who celebrated Ash Wednesday this past week. There are people who are observing Lent right now and dieting. But people who have never been born again by the Spirit of God, they are not regenerate people. How would you know that? Go talk to them. Go talk to them and say, hey, tell me, have you ever been born again? Oh, I don't believe in that. But you have ash on your, like, don't you? Oh, we don't believe in that. Or, well, oh, sure, I got baptized when I was an infant. I was born again then. Ask them some questions about Christ. Ask them some questions about the law. Ask them to explain to you the gospel. Many times I've been at McDonald's on a Wednesday and I've handed out tracts and I've asked, do you know what the gospel is? Religious people. And they say, oh, well, it's the Word of God. But what does it teach? I don't know. Would you have a church you go to? Oh, yeah, we go every week. Well, what's the gospel? I don't know. It's a fact. I encourage you this week, do a little survey. Just talk to strangers. Hey, I'm just doing a little survey. Do you go to church anywhere? And if they do, then say, can you tell me what the gospel is? Find out how many people are religious, don't know the gospel. If you're a follower of Christ, you're going to see the same things that Jesus Christ saw. You're going to see hate, and you're going to see complaining and debate. That's what Christ is facing here. And the question is, well, how do you respond to that? How do you respond if you're going to speak about Christ to your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, and you either see hatred in response, or you see complaining, or you see debating, like, well, you know, Jesus isn't the only way. All roads lead to God. That's a lie, in case you didn't know. All roads do not lead to God. Christ is the only way anyone can ever be saved. But boy, you start saying that. No, oh, I hope you're not one of those born-again Christian types. Well, that's the only kind of Christian there is. There are no non-born-again Christians. Okay, there's no such thing. Everyone who's a Christian is regenerate. Everyone who's not a Christian is unregenerate. And unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Well, you start taking that out to the world, and you're going to see hatred, and you're going to see complaining and debating, and you might see fear. Verse 13. However, no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. What are we looking at? We're looking at the world's unrighteous response to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Wait a second. Why are you not speaking openly? Some of these people would have been there when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 from five loaves and two fish. Some of them would have seen the countless miracles that he performed, healing the sick, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are risen. I mean, they saw the miracles. Suddenly, they're amongst all these Jews, and no one is willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ. What? I mean, that is ungodliness, and I hope that that's not you. I hope that you would be the one to stand up and take a stand for Jesus Christ and suffer the penalty. But we live in a world where people don't want to do that. What are we looking at? The world's unrighteous response to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it's hate, it's complaining, it's debate, it's fear, and then it's just outright disbelief. Verses 14 and 15. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. We'll come back to that. And the Jews marveled, saying, and here again, you need tone of voice. I'm going to give you no tone of voice first. How does this man know letters having never studied? Now, it could be this tone. Wow, he's awesome. Man, I wonder how he knows the scriptures so well when he's never studied. But boy, he is amazing. I want to follow him. Think that's the tone? No, that's about a million miles away from the tone of voice. In fact, it is really clear in the Greek text. How does this fellow know letters when he's never studied? It's a voice of offense, of disdain, of rejection, of questioning his authority, like this one. I'll tell you what, turn back with me for a second to, more than a second, a minute, to Matthew 13. Turn to Matthew 13, because I'll tell you where you'll see all of these things all at once. Do you know where? In your own hometown. How many of you are from Pueblo? This is your own hometown, Pueblo. Okay. Well, pay close attention. How many of you are not far from your own hometown? You're living kind of close. All right. How many of you ever go back to your own hometown? Okay. It's applicable to all of us, of course. But recall to mind what happened with Jesus in his own hometown, because he saw all of these at once. Matthew 13, verse 53. Matthew 13, 54. When Jesus had come to his own country, that's his own hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, such that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Now notice, by that question, they openly confess. They know Jesus has wisdom, and they know Jesus has done mighty works. You see that? They know it. Watch what happens. Verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? You know what that means? Who's he? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And in this way they were what? Offended at him. And Jesus responded by saying, a prophet is not without honor except in his country, his own country, and in his own house. In other places it says, a prophet is not without welcome except in his own hometown and among the members of his own household. Listen, we've all seen that. Try preaching the gospel to your own unbelieving family members. You're the last person they'll receive, right? You're the last person they want to hear. Jesus, in his own hometown, saw hatred. Remember in Luke's account of that, what did they try to do? Throw him off the hill. Right? They took him out to the cliff upon which Nazareth was built and tried to throw him down over it, but he escaped. He saw hatred. He saw complaining. He saw debating. He saw fear. He saw disbelief. And beloved, what I'm trying to tell you is that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ and be faithful to him, you're going to see the same thing. Not every day. Maybe not every week. But to the degree that you are willing to live openly and speak openly for Jesus Christ and the gospel, you're going to see hate. You're going to see complaining and disputing and debate. You're going to see people who are afraid to say anything or speak openly about Christ. You're going to see people around you who will be afraid to speak openly of Christ. And you're going to see just outright disbelief and a total questioning of the Word of God. And who are you? Who are you to tell me? Who are you? And the question is, what to do? What do you do? How do you respond to all of this? Well, the short answer is follow Christ. But let's think now about Christ's righteous response to the world. And what I want you to notice or think about first is what Jesus did not do. What Jesus did not do. So first, the world hated Christ. Did Christ hate the world? No, he did not. He did not. Nothing Jesus ever said was an expression of hate. Even when he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," he was not hating them. He was lovingly confronting them in their hypocrisy. And they hated him for it. So, beloved, don't hate the world. Don't hate the world. We should love the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we should so love, don't love the world. Don't take me wrong. Like John says in 1 John, don't love the world. He's talking about the things of the world and the system of the world. But the people of the world, here's what Jesus said. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, Matthew 5:44. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. If you're out sharing the gospel, if we're out canvassing, if we're handing out tracts, if you're talking to family members, loved ones and friends, and you can see that they're hating you for this, you can say, hey, well, listen, I love you. I care about you. I just want you to have eternal life, that's all. Can I pray with you? Can I pray? No, get out of here. Stop it. Okay, listen, I don't want to fight with you, and maybe another time. Right? Don't hate them in return. Christ didn't. If they persecute you, here's what Jesus says. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were there before you. Listen, if you tell people about Christ, if you're open about your love for the Lord, even if you just say, I've had it where I've just said, well, hey, praise the Lord. And somebody goes, praise the Lord? And they're upset instantly. I had a guy fix a water heater. And I said, is it all fixed? Yep. I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord? He didn't do it. I fixed your water heater. Right? When you see that, when you see hatred or whatever, don't forget to rejoice. That's commanded. Thank you, Lord, that I was counted worthy to suffer in this small way for the gospel. So number one, how should we respond? Well, don't hate the world. Don't hate them. Second, we saw that the world complained about Christ. There was much complaining in verse 12 at the feast over Jesus Christ and debating. Did Christ complain about the world? No. You don't see Jesus talking to his disciples going, these people are a bunch of losers. Praise God, you people, you guys are good. You guys are the good guys. Finally found a dozen good guys. Well, except for you, Judas. You don't see Jesus gathering his disciples and moaning and griping and complaining, reading the news, going, oh, listen to this. This is terrible. The world, these people are... But we do that, don't we? Watch out, because I tell you what, the one thing that has the most power to make you a complainer is the news. I mean, it just, right? I mean, just let's be honest. It just sets us off. You read one headline, and you're instantly disgusted, and you instantly want to tell everybody about that. I'll tell you, be more anxious to tell the good news. We're all anxious to tell the bad news. I would be more anxious to tell the good news. You know, I read about this, space balloon. I'm behind on the news, obviously. Space balloon? What are you talking about? That's 2 weeks ago. Now, I was reading about the politicians. But you know what? Our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3 or 119:3. Take your pick. By the way, Nate, I want to tell you that when we elders meet, you know, there's one young elder there. It's Pastor Drew. And so Dan and Rick and I, we're the old guys. And so every time Drew has something like that, we go, it only gets worse, Drew. But God is sovereign. The world complained about Christ, but Christ didn't complain about the world. And so let's not either. Let's not become complainers about this world. Philippians 2:14, beloved, this is a commandment, okay? Do all things without grumbling and complaining, or complaining and disputing. It's the same word actually used here in John 7:12. We're supposed to do everything without that. That's hard to do. Now, look, we all stumble in many ways. My purpose is not to convict you and say, I know you complained this week, you need to repent today. I'm trying to tell you that the world is a complaining world, and we should not be like the world. Don't be a complainer like the world. Wouldn't it be great if you work at your job and somebody comes up after a while and says, Dominic, I don't get it. How come you never join in the reindeer games and the complaining? And you go, you know, I just have too many blessings to complain. God has been so good to me. And they go, oh, what? And now the hate comes out, right? And you go, oh, hey, you know what? I was there too. I once didn't want to hear about Christ either, so I totally get it. And you're like, man, the guy's even cool in the way he responds to us. I'm telling you, that's powerful. When you love the unbelieving world, when you stand out just by not complaining and not hating, that's powerful. People wonder what you're eating, what you're drinking, or whatever. And you can say, I like to feed on the Word of God. This influences me. Third, the world, look at verse 13. This one is sad. However, no one, I mean, that's like categorical. I hope it's not true. I hope it means, well, basically no one. But verse 13 says, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. It is true, right? No one was willing to stand up for Christ. Not even the disciples when it got down to it, right? We often talk about Peter and Peter's denial because that one is so well known. But they all fled. Did you know that? All the disciples left Christ in his worst hour. They all fled. They were all scattered. Did Jesus fear the world? No. Jesus came to this feast knowing the world would be there. Jesus came to this feast knowing they wanted to kill him. And he came in secret, but look what it says. Verse 14, about the middle of the feast. Man, now they're all there. They're all gathered. Everyone's been looking for him. I mean, there's got to be like suspense and tension in the environment. No one's talking openly. The Jews are asking everywhere, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And suddenly Jesus shows up in the temple. And what does he do? Begins teaching. He is not afraid. And neither should we be. Finish this sentence. The fear of man is a blank snare. It's a snare. It's a trap. You know what it is? It snares you. It traps you from doing what you ought to do. And it snares you from saying what you ought to say. Don't be like the world. Don't fall into that trap. Listen to what Christ said as he sent his disciples out. Do not fear. That's a commandment. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, fear God. Far better if we are God-fearing people, willing to speak openly and suffer the consequences, than if we are man-fearing people and we become silent. A silent church is a dead church. We can't become silent. You can't become silent as individuals. The world's unrighteous response to Jesus Christ was to fear to speak openly about him. But Christ didn't fear the world. He kept on speaking openly because he knew where his doctrine was from. God has chosen us and set us apart for the purpose of proclaiming his excellence, 1 Peter 2:9. And if you know that, I want to ask for a show of hands, how many of you know that we should proclaim the praises of God? You know that. Okay, good. Now listen to this verse. Therefore, to him who knows to do good but does not do it, that's sin. Sin of omission, right? James 4:17. Let's not be guilty of the sin of omission, not proclaiming the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He is worthy that we should proclaim His name. Fourth, the world doubted Jesus Christ. They doubted His teaching. They doubted that what He was telling them was true. Did Jesus doubt it? No. Christ never doubted that what He was telling them was true. Look what Jesus says in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." Now, Jesus is not distancing Himself from His own doctrine. Like, "Hey, that's not my doctrine." He's not saying that. He's saying, "It's not merely mine." We say the same thing, right? We say, "Hey, this isn't, by the way, beloved, this isn't just me talking to you this morning. I'm preaching to you the Word of God, and I'm showing you the world's unrighteous response to Christ and this gospel. It's hatred, it's complaining and debate. It's confusion and disputing and fear and doubt and disbelief and disdain and offense. That is an ungodly, unrighteous response to Jesus Christ. We see it here and we see it today. But what I'm showing you is Christ's response to all of that. He did not hate in return. He did not complain about the world. He did not fear man. And He did not disbelieve that what He was telling was both true and vital. And so Jesus never quit. Christ never doubted the doctrine of God, and nor should we. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. So we have to preach it. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the means by which God is pleased to save sinners. 1 Corinthians 1:21. That's one of my most favorite verses. If I live to be another 10 years, you'll be like, his whole life he kept preaching 1 Corinthians 1:21. Because it's so good. For since in the wisdom of God, sovereignty, the world by its wisdom did not know God, telling you the world can never know God by its own wisdom, it pleased God, sovereignty, through the foolishness of the message preached, that's the gospel, to save those who believe. That is profound. God's ordained means of saving sinners is through the proclamation of the gospel by faithful, born-again believers. And so we got to know how to respond to the world when we see their hatred and when we see their complaining. Preach the gospel, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. But how will they call in Him who in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him of whom they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? That's you. That's me. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are your feet when you're bold to proclaim the gospel. So I've given you the general answer, all right? How do we respond to the world's hate and unbelief and complaining and debating? Well, generally, don't hate the world, don't complain about the world, don't fear the world, and don't doubt the gospel. But now I'm going to give you a one-word answer, which we're going to expand on next week. So what should I do? I've talked to somebody about the gospel. They've rejected me. I see the hate. I hear the complaint. I hear the debate. What do I do now? And you know what you do? Teach. Teach. Look what Jesus did. Verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. You go, wait. Why did He do that? He knew what was going on. He knew the Jews were looking all over for Him because they wanted to catch Him in His words and kill Him. He knew people were afraid to speak openly about Him because of the Jewish leaders. He knew people were debating about Him behind the scenes and complaining and saying, "I'm not sure if He's good. I think He's late." He knew all of that. And like a good shepherd, He taught them what they needed to know. Because listen, the world needs teaching. People need the Lord. They need to hear the truth. And so part of the difficult calling of the Christian life is to tell the truth. So the general answer, don't hate, don't complain, don't fear, don't doubt. And the general answer in a positive sense is teach. But let's get more specific. Teach the truths they need to hear. Tell them the truths they need to hear. And I'll tell you what, you can't do much better than this. Listen, this is for next week. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." Teach them that what you're telling them is not just you telling them what you believe. We are not preaching merely what we believe. I hope that I try to drive that in. Do not say, "Well, what I believe is," because that's not merely what we're doing. You say, "Well, the truth is, Well, the Bible says. Well, what God says is, that has way more bite. And it's way more true. You are not merely preaching what you believe. So tell them the truths they need to hear. Tell them that, look, our doctrine, our teaching is not merely ours. It's coming from God. And then verse 17, this one's a great one, which I'm part of the reason we're not going to cover it till next week is because I'm not sure I really get all of it. But look at what it says. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You know why people hate Jesus? Why did the Jews hate Jesus? Well, in part, they just didn't know that his doctrine was from God. They didn't. Jesus was telling them that he is equal to God, and they're like, that can't be from God. And so they accused him of blasphemy and wanted to put him to death. But it was from God. And the people that are saying, I think he's good, and others like, well, I think he deceives the people, what's their problem? They don't know. They don't really know that Jesus' doctrine is from God. What about the people who are saying, how does this man know letters when he's never studied? What's their problem? They don't know that his doctrine is really from God. And so here's the question, this great question. How could you really know? I mean, how could you really know that the doctrine of Jesus Christ is from God? I mean, you can't go to God and check it out. Here's the answer. If anyone wills to do his will, and here's the promise, he'll know. So I wonder, do you know? Do you know the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that it is from God? If you do, then you must have been willing to do his will. And you know what his will is concerning Christ? That you believe. That's amazing. There's a lot more in there. Stay tuned next week. So listen, by way of application, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, know this. The world, it's just the way it's going to be. It's going to be hard. You're going to live for Christ. You're going to try to stand for Christ. You know, the workplace, you're just going to try to honor your boss, right? You're not going to preach Christ at the water cooler, I hope. That's not how you witness at work. The way you witness at work is you do your job better than anyone else could do it so that somebody sometime is going to say, man, what makes you tick? How come you fly so well? How come you count so well? How come you do your job so well? You're like, well, you know, the Lord's been gracious. Oh, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Great. The door's just opened a crack. But it's going to be hard, right? You're going to see hate and complaining and debate and doubt and disbelief and fear. Don't hate in return. Don't fear in return. Don't complain about the world in return. Don't doubt that what you have is from God. Learn how to respond to the world like Christ does. Learn to teach. Learn to teach and learn specifically to tell people the truths they most need to hear. And you know how you know? You just see what they're rejecting. More about that next week. If you're here today and you're not a believer, listen, there is a God in heaven. If you don't believe that, your unbelief doesn't change the fact. I also don't believe in atheists. I like that. There's no such thing as an atheist. Romans 1 tells us that everyone knows God. There is a God in heaven who is holy and righteous and good and loving. We've all sinned against him. You and I, we've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God, in love for us, sent Christ into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And he sacrificed his life on the cross to pay the price for your sins and for mine. And the Bible says everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. If you're here today without Christ, we want you to have that gift. God wants you to have that gift. And all you need to do is call upon the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your patience with us. We all fall into complaining. We all fall into being afraid. We all fall into doubting and disputing and debating. Help us, Father, to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your forgiveness and your patience. And Father, if there's anyone in this place today who is without Christ, we pray that today might be the day of salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.